Morning, church.
It's good to have you all with us today, and it seems like 2024 is just flying by. We're already in the month of April, and as Drake had mentioned with the camps and everything, summer doesn't slow down, and so just keep praying for the Lord's guidance. In preparation, many have big plans for tomorrow with the eclipse and different things. Many of the preacher friends that I get texts from on Sunday mornings, most of them all had something to do with the contrast and the light versus darkness thought. Mine was similar. I will say this, none of them had the verse that I was going to use, so either I'm weird or they overlook the obvious, one of the two. So what I'm going to say when we talk about these things, I am by no means condemning you if you're going to go into an area where you get a better look at the solar eclipse. That is not what this is about. However, it is taking some of the physical illustrations that we may find in the day and apply it to spiritual things. For example, I think that we do live in a world that chases after the darkness. So that's not a rip on the solar eclipse, okay? That's a spiritual fact, okay? So if I say things like that, I'm not downplaying that or trying to do any of that, but just want to look at things from a spiritual point of view with some of the things going on around us. I will say this. I do know that there are those that are preaching that it's the end of the world that day. But if in case not, we'll see you Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study. And if it is, then we'll meet in heaven then, right? But I will say this again, to go with the spiritual aspect of things. People say, well, you know, those are good indications when the Lord's returning. I'm like, well, he says it's going to be like a thief in the night, that you're not going to know when it is. So I say it's probably a pretty good indication that it's not. However, I don't want you leaving here either and saying, oh, tomorrow's a free day. We can do what we want because the Lord's not coming back. No, that's not it either. But anyway, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 for our text today. And I just want to share some things in there. We'll see that in this opening passage, and once we read it, I'm sure it'll sound very familiar to you. When we open this opening passage of this epistle from the great elder and apostle John, he makes here to Genesis 1:1, which just about all the world, even the Greek side of the world, would reference and understand Genesis 1:1, at least from a biblical perspective, but also his contemporary Gospel of John 1:1, that starts off much the same way by using the phrase "the beginning," giving claim to the readers that Jesus Christ is there in creation and is the Word. Okay, and so when God spoke in Genesis 1, that is the Word. That is Jesus. And when the Spirit, and we can see all three forms of the Godhead there in Genesis chapter 1. However, we're in 1 John 1, 1 through 7, looking at this text this morning. So what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. So what he's doing here, and we'll get into this a little bit, but he is validating by physical senses that Jesus was, is, and still is alive. Verse 2, And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And I appreciated just as the last line there in the communion meditation talked about making our joy complete there. And we see that. And it's only done through a resurrected Jesus. We looked at that last week. Verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John appeals, as we said, to our senses of man to point out the fact that Jesus is the Word of life. He makes mention of seeing, touching, and hearing in the flesh of Jesus. This was written to make our joy complete. John points out Jesus was not a ghost prior to or even after his resurrection. I believe even when he walked through the wall or the door there with them in the upper room, he wasn't a ghost. We have joy because Jesus is not dead, Jesus is not a ghost, and Jesus is not a figment of our imagination. And these are the things that John is addressing here to these people as he writes this. And so I just got a little bit of a reminder to us. But remember, John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now, you got to understand this here epistle is, you know, possibly some 40 years after this event takes place, 30 years for sure. Where John shares 24 through 31, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." Notice their senses there again. "We've seen." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." Verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Says that these things have been written down so that we might believe. We don't have the opportunity to put our finger into the imprints of the nails. We don't have the opportunity to slide our hand into the pure side of Jesus. But Thomas did. Thomas said, "Unless I do these things, I will not believe." Was he sent to hell for that? I mean, he's saying, I don't believe in Jesus here unless I get to feel these things. What we learn from this passage of Scripture, and sometimes we condemn and look down on someone for questioning things. Nobody looked down or doubted or made him feel bad. It's all right to question things. That's why we've been given the Bible. That's why we're given scientific evidences that never go against what the Bible say, but always prove what the Bible says. It's all right to question. It's okay to even doubt. But when met with the facts, then we must believe. To go on doubting is then sin and separation from Jesus and ultimately our Father God in heaven. The resurrected Christ was doubted in his day, and even decades later, some agnostics who claim no faith in God or a disbelief in God felt this way. And this is who John is writing to. Those that say that Jesus was an apparition, in other words, he was a ghost, say that Jesus was a figment of their imagination, to say that it was an elaborate plot and scheme to have him disappear and then to make it look as if he had resurrected from the grave. See, you can't be an agnostic and straddle the fence. Think I believe, I'm not sure if I believe, I don't know that it matters if I believe, I don't necessarily disbelieve. See, as we've said before, you know, we got to be on one side or the other because Satan owns even the fence. And so we cannot live in a world of indecision. So you're having a discussion with someone and you ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ. And if they say no, sometimes then we get all frustrated. Well, how do you not believe in Jesus? Ask them, why not? Why not? Why do we not believe in Jesus? God's Word, Jesus, His Son, has welcomed doubters and faith lackers all through history. Bring on the challenge. Because He is, if you accept the truth, then you will become a believer. And He is willing to and desires to give you proof to change your way of thinking. And so how does He do that? In our text, it tells us that we know this from life, and we know this from other passages, and then we'll get to that in this text, but we know that it is in the light that we see things clearly. In the darkness, sometimes things aren't always as they appear. When I was younger and used to deer hunt, there was always that big buck that was always about 40 or 50 yards off. At least he was there until the sun came up. Because then everything kind of changed. Right? He got away and I never seen him leave. Or was it that I saw a big bush with, you know, some limbs sticking out on it, and good thing I didn't shoot it because it'd be hard to field dress that thing. But what I'm saying is that in the darkness, things appear different than they do in the light. That's why we see the whole story with Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Leah. Jacob never complained till the next morning when the light came out. Then he had a problem. Saw things clearly. And so we have the same thing, and that's where the Lord is telling us that He is light. God is light. God is light. And I put that in there very specifically, that I didn't say that God is the light. God is light. There's a difference. There is a difference. God is light. Light in the Scriptures is the emblem of purity, of truth, of knowledge, of prosperity, and of happiness. As darkness is of the complete opposite. John here says that God is light, not the light or a light, but light itself. That is, He is Himself all light. And it is the source and the fountain of light in all words, that He is perfectly pure without any admixture of sin. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He has all knowledge, with no admixture of ignorance on any subject. There's not one thing that you can talk to God about and say, did you know? Because He does. It's like trying to, you know, how do you make God laugh? Tell Him your plans, right? Because He knows how it's really going to go. He is infinitely joyful, with nothing to make Him miserable. He is infinitely true, never stating or countenancing error. He is blessed in all His ways, never knowing the darkness of disappointment and adversity. That is a very, if man was able to have that, we would call them a very positive individual. But this is a reminder to us that God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. And so what that means is, when we're having a discussion with somebody at work, and they say, well, and they're talking about relationships, same-sex marriage. God loves those people. He abhors their sin. But what we've got to be careful about is Proverbs talks about six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination to Him. Is there becomes a point in time where even what those people do and share in is what they become. And God hates those things. And so, what we need to do then is be careful and not to draw that line and say, well, you know, I'm sure that, and God, like I said, God loves them, wants for them to repent. But at the same time, we can't say that God says that's okay. Because in Him is no darkness at all. Right? And the list can go on and on and on. And we may say, you know, somebody commits murder. Oh, well, we've never done that. No, but we can sure not talk to a fellow brother or sister, right? And put them on the back burner and act as if we've committed murder against them. We would never do that, but Jesus warns us that we would. In Him there is no darkness at all. And the list can go on and on, and we try to make sure that in our life and even in those that we come in contact with, that we shape Jesus. Remember years ago when Oprah did that, had that whole episode or video or she came out with, and said she was letting God out of the box and going to let Him do what, you know, He... Well, first of all, God's not in a box. And if you think you can ever put Him in a box, you're wrong. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The second thing that as we look through this, we see that God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All gifts that truly bless us are God's gifts. God, the creator of every light of the material world and the source of all moral light. That's the difference between the good things given and every perfect gift is the material world and the moral light. God is unchangeable, always the same, nor does he cast a shadow of turning like the sun. The illusion is to the constantly changing shadows of objects in the sunlight caused by the movement of the earth, not of the sun, right? Now, so when we see that, the shadows of this life are caused when we change position from the standard of the Son, Jesus Christ. The world gets dark, the earth gets dark, because it moves. The sun stays consistent, constant. We have night because the earth moves. We suffer spiritually in darkness, not because the sun has moved, but because we have moved. This doesn't change the fact that God is good, as we said before, and every good thing and good and perfect gift comes from him. Which then, if God is light and God is good, we also see in scriptures that God is life. That God is life. He had life in himself and hence is a fountain from when life flows to man. Death could not hold him. Why? Because he is life. And he became the resurrection and the life. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Don't feel bad when you want to talk to people about Jesus, and they don't want to. Because they don't get it. Because they don't try. And that's why I keep going back more and more. The longer I've preached, the longer I live, those parables of the soils where they have to be prepared to hear the word, for the seeds to be planted, for there to be growth. If they don't want to hear, if they don't want to listen, there's not a thing you can do about it. They don't understand it because they don't know. That's where we had mentioned the agnostics. The opposite we've got there then is also the Gnostics, those that think the more knowledge you have, that enlightens you more. Well, to a certain degree, but you can be the smartest guy in the world and still be bound for hell. We've got to act upon that. The life that Christ bestows enlightens men. He is the light of the world. His light chases away the darkness of all the earth. Though when John wrote, the darkness did not receive it. They did not comprehend it. They don't get it. But we have the opportunity to get it, to make it a part of our life. Men in darkness had eyes and they saw not. All history demonstrates that Christ is the light of the world. Every redeemed soul recognizes the fact. They talked about all these souls this morning that need to be saved. All those that have been saved reflect the light of Jesus Christ. If they don't, they're not saved. Now, many will chase darkness tomorrow. And as I said, don't let the illustration of a solar eclipse become the direction of your spiritual life. Here we are, the earth, for God so loved the world. We've got the sun. Don't let anything go in there, in between there, and cause a darkness, a time of separation in our life. Choose Jesus, for he is life. He is good, and he is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation begins with belief in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that you're willing to repent of your sins, the sin that put him on the cross. You're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, just as the jailer or the Roman soldier said, truly, this is the Son of God. Now, he was there and saw some things. Will you believe today? We're not asking for it to be a total blind faith. God's given us his word. He's given us his son to prove those things to us. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. That's what I did a study I shared down at Holmes Hill on denominational changes in the doctrine of baptism. And as I've shared here before, that up until 1300 or 1100 A.D., the early church, that first over 1,000 years, whenever they saw that word enlightened, understood that to be baptized. And so when it says that those that have been enlightened, he's talking about those that have become Christians and followers of him. They have left the darkness to follow Jesus, in whom there is no darkness at all. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
The light of the world is Jesus.